Welcome to Reality Church. My name is Lance Birch. I'm one of the pastors here at Reality, and we are starting a new series called Working Out. It's going to go about 5 weeks, and I think it's going to be a life-changing thing. If you really engage with what we're doing over the next, this week and the next four, I really believe that you don't have to be the same person coming out of this series as the one that came in. If you're a guest, I really want to welcome you. Thanks for showing up. We know you could be a lot of different places this morning, and you chose here. And we also want to welcome in our online streaming crowd, so thank you for clicking on this. We hope you get something out of this. I think my dad might be doing that today, so hey, Dad. Welcome. Working out. What does it mean? What is it all about? Well, first, let me share with you some numbers. This first one is 1,140. What is that? What's the significance of that number? That's how many people came to see Davey and the Hoss last week. We had 1,140 people here, which to us is stunning. That's never happened during a summer, and I know why. I know you guys have been inviting one more, and I know that there were a lot of friends and family, but that's never happened in summer. A couple of other numbers. This summer, we've actually been averaging 827 people on Sunday mornings. That's the highest attendance we've ever had by 100 and something of any summer ever. For the year, we've been averaging 838. It's just been a phenomenal, and sometimes as a staff, we go, whoa, but why? We don't know why. So, but when you start sharing numbers like that, I've lived in church world long enough to know that there are people who just listen to that, and their thought right now is, yeah, people are showing up. Yeah, they're attending. They're coming to your big show. But what are you doing to disciple them? In other words, are they growing? Is there something that we're doing from up front? Or is there something that we're doing in curriculum, whatever? What are you doing to disciple them? How are they developing? How are they transforming? Are they growing at all? And usually, and I get this question, in fact, there's not any pastor of any church that's doing anything to impact their community that hasn't had somebody come up to them and say, yeah, what? But are they growing? And they're really smug, like they're the maturity police, you know? They've got spiritual maturity down, so they're going to make sure that everyone else is developing at the same rate that they are. Probably not, but at least a little bit close to the way that they're developing. And I wonder if that conversation would ever work in a gym environment. If anybody would ever go to a gym owner, for instance, and say, yeah, I know you got a lot of people coming to your gym, but I got to be frank with you. I sat out here in the parking lot all day yesterday, and I saw a lot of out-of-shape people coming to your gym and walking out, and they're still out of shape. So you're not helping anybody. Hey, no joke. My first time at a gym, I did 30 minutes on the elliptical, and I weighed myself when I got into the gym. I did 30 minutes on the elliptical, and I literally weighed myself before I left. Thinking, oh, I must have lost 5 or 10 pounds. I did not. But it doesn't work in the gym environment because intuitively we know that gyms are there to create an environment to grow. They really don't grow anybody. They don't, you know, you don't just get fit by heading to the gym. In fact, you can get really out of shape heading to the gym if you just sit at the health bar and drink smoothies all day and talk, you can really get out of shape. So it doesn't work in the gym environment. I think in the church, though, something is broken when it comes to the way we talk about spiritual maturity. Something is broken when it comes to the way we talk about spiritual growth, how it happens, how does transformation take place. I think that when people that we call mature in church world, the ones that we put the brand on them, oh, they're spiritually mature. If those people don't look or act like Jesus, then something's broken. In other words, when arrogance or exclusivity become the characteristics of people that we call mature, you know, something's broken in how we label what maturity looks like. Because in a lot of places, if you're in leadership, you're mature. If you've been attending that church for a long time, you're mature. But a lot of people, guys, and I'm going to be honest with you, a lot of people that have been attending church for a lot of years don't look or act or think or love like our leader, like Jesus. And when we when we think that those things, arrogance, exclusivity, pride, you know, clicks and all that stuff, when that becomes the mark of maturity, then we're living in bizarro world. When people have attended church for years, and they really still don't know how to read their Bible, they don't have any confidence when it comes to opening up their Bible and looking at it. It's just like a different world for them. When people who've been coming to church for years have no confidence when it comes to prayer. And not only that, they're kind of like Andy. They kind of blame the church for it. I've been coming to this gym for a long time. I'm not in shape. I gained a pound. And they blame the church for it. It's broken. When the church props up activities and say, hey, you know what, if you do this and you do that and you do that and you fill up your calendar with this, then you're going to grow, and you've been doing it. You've actually added those items to your calendar, and at the end of that whole process, you know what? You're still stuck. You don't feel like you're growing at all. So I think we've got two problems here, and I want to kind of tackle them today in kind of a warm-up for the next 4 weeks. But one of the biggest problems that I think we face when it comes to spiritual maturity is the church comes to you and says, just do it. Just do it. The church actually expects a little too much from you when it comes to transformation. Hey, you bring up something in life group, you kind of reveal a struggle, and you say, it's kind of a struggle. And they say, well, have you been in the Word? What? You know, the Word. Do you have a Word? You need to get in the Word. Get in the Word. What am I supposed to do? You got Word? Get in it. That's what you're supposed to do. Get in the Word. Okay, I got Word. Well, get in the Word. What do we mean by that? Does anybody here know what we mean by that? No. Nobody does. Getting the Word is just like saying, just do it. When hey, are you praying enough? We say that to each other a lot. I'm struggling in this area. Are you praying enough? If you're in this room and you feel like you're praying enough, raise your hand. It's just me and that guy. All the rest of you are just spiritual midgets. No wonder you're not developing. We say stuff like it's a cliche. You need to serve. You need to give. You know, give God what's His. You need to share your faith. We spout these out as the church, and then honestly, we feel like we're off the hook. You know, they're still messing up, but I told them what to do. I told them to get in the Word. I told them to, you know, they need to pray more. And yet people they're not doing that because they're just in outright rebellion. Literally, people don't know how to do this stuff. It's like going to the gym for the first time, and you know that these machines are supposed to do something, but are they intuitive? No. In fact, there's YouTube videos after YouTube video after YouTube video of people misusing gym equipment. It's hilarious. You know, if you want to go into the black hole of YouTube, you can go and do that. That's why when most people walk in, they wait and they watch, and people do that at church. And for somebody to say, here's how you do it, or watch me, or model it after the way that I'm doing it. The church feels like we're off the hook when we say, just do it. That's a problem. Because honestly, you don't know how to do it. We need the church to do more than just spout cliches at you and expect you to grow. You know, go to life group, fill up your calendar with this, get in the Word. There's got to be something that not only spurs you on, but actually trains you and resources you to do that. There's another problem, though, and it's the fact that you are completely willing to outsource your spiritual life to the church. In other words, we say to you, okay, you won't do it, we'll do it for you. I was the baby of my family. I'm the last of five, and my mom was still cutting my peanut butter and jelly sandwiches in diagonals my senior year in high school and cleaning up my room. If I wouldn't do it, my mom would come along and do it for me. And I knew it because I was what my family has taken to call me lately, the golden child, which I resent and embrace at the same time. But we've created this idea that we're going to do it for you. In other words, you've got this idea in your head. I'm not responsible for my spiritual growth. The church is. What I hear on Sunday morning or in my life group or in the curriculum that they give me, that is the sum total of my spiritual workout. So if I don't grow, then it's their fault. Do you realize the weight that that puts on this moment right here? That what I'm saying to you, this is your one workout for the week. It makes this moment, this sermon, so important. I better bring it, or you're going to atrophy. Your muscles are just going to, you know, go away. Guys, this sets impossibly high expectations for what's going to happen this next 25 minutes. What's going to happen from here to you? Unfortunately, the church feeds this idea. Outsource your spiritual growth to us. We'll do more than push you. We'll do the workout for you. All you have to do is just come in here and you'll get it by osmosis. Come here once a week and you're going to walk away a different person. And you respond to that by going, yeah, heck yeah, because I don't have time for that other stuff. Make me grow. Transform me. I've got a confession to make about what the church can do when it comes to your spiritual growth. The church didn't save you. The church didn't accomplish your eternal life. The church can't change you. We can do a lot. We can help you. We're going to resource you. But we can't change you. You can actually attend church for 20, 30 years and be the same person all of those years. That's why a lot of people, when it comes to Christianity and following Jesus, are stuck between the pacifier and puberty. They can't grow. They can't mature. They can't become something that God wants them to be. And some of you guys, if you were honestly to assess yourself, and you would say, man, I'm basically the same person I was 5 years ago. I mean, I treat my family the same. The arguments look and feel exactly the same as they did 5 years ago. When somebody lies about me, I respond the exact same way as I always did. And at work, when that conflict happens, I'm the same person. Nobody is surprised at my behavior. Everybody knows who I am, and I've been that way for a long time, and I guess this is just me. I'm going to be static. This is the status quo for me until I assume room temperature, and that's it. I'm going to be this way, and you're stuck. You're not growing. You're not developing. Your muscles are staying, your spiritual muscles are staying the same size. You know that's not the goal. The goal is for you to actually be transformed, for you to surprise yourself and others with the way you respond to what's happening in your life. Growing in your love for God, growing in your love for other people. We aren't supposed to stay the same. And so we're going to do this 4 weeks to help you develop into who I think God wants you to be. And if that happens, and we've got a collection of individuals who are progressing on to where God wants them to be, then reality, church is going to be strengthened, your families are going to be strengthened, this whole community is going to love what's happening, because a lot of believers who are maturing are going to be walking around those streets. This isn't a new issue. People have always been people. And so when people first started coming to faith, the New Testament was written to them to spur them on, to prod them on, because they know it doesn't really come naturally for people to grow spiritually. And so Paul would write letters. One of them was to a church in Philippi. And he wrote this letter to encourage them in the midst of real resistance to keep going. And so that's what I think it means for us today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians 2, 12 through 13. We're going to look at the second part of verse 12. And it says this: work hard. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with a deep reverence and fear. Work hard. Does that sound like church to you? Does that sound like what you think of when you think of church? I'm going to go to church. I'm going to get whatever they're going to give me, curriculum or, you know, the training list. I'm going to work hard on this. I think very few people think about that when they're talking about their own salvation. Transformation requires effort. What's funny about that is we know this intuitively in every other area of our life. If you want to get financially fit, desire doesn't do it. You don't just sit down in front of your checkbook and say, I wish I had more money management skills, and then it happens. You don't get physically fit that way. You don't just go to the gym and go, I wish I was more fit, and then it happens. Intention doesn't get you there. There's something else that needs to be added to your intention of doing. Your marriage doesn't get healed just because you want it to be healed. Your parenting skills don't get better just because you want them to get better. You don't become a better, you know, any sport, you don't get better just by wanting it. Intention needs to have something added to it in order for you to experience the life that you want to experience. Why, when we talk about our spiritual life, do we think that intention is enough? That just showing up at church and wanting to be more like Jesus is going to do it for us. Now, when we talk about eternal life and how you know that you're going to go to heaven or how you know that you're saved, we preach pretty strongly here, I think very strongly, that your salvation, that your relationship with God, that your adoption into His family, that your eternal life is sealed and secured not by your effort, but by His grace. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift from God to you when you believe. But after you become a believer, after you've been adopted, that process of you looking and acting and thinking and loving more like Jesus, that doesn't come naturally, does it? Have you found that out? It's hard work. It requires effort. And now maturity is also by grace. God is working with you, but we add our work. We make an effort. What kind of effort? Staying connected to Christ. Staying connected with Him. Now, the verse that we used, I'm using the NLT, but the verse that we used is actually from the NIV that we got the whole series title from, and it's this. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continue, keep on working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do you guys see a problem with that verse? Do you see why this might be a controversial verse? Some people, when they look at this verse, they say, aha, you say salvation is a gift. Well, explain this. This does not look like a gift. This looks like it's something you're working for. Only that's not what the Bible says. Notice what it says. Work out. Now, when you go to the gym, do you work for your muscles? In other words, they don't exist, and then you start pumping iron, and then eventually they appear? Is that the way it works? You can answer that one out loud. No, that's not the way it works. You already have the muscles. And you go to the gym and you work those muscles out and you develop them and they become strong, like this. Someday you. With discipline. Work out your salvation. Work it out. Actually, the Greek word there is a word that means actually to mine the deposits of wealth that God has that put in you at salvation. In other words, at the moment of salvation, there's so much good stuff placed into you that you need to work that out. The reality of who you are in Christ. Work that out. Just put it on display. People need to know that you ought to surprise people with the way you respond and think. We need to live a life in front of our community that demands an explanation. That puts question marks in their minds, that causes them to scratch their head. What is going on with them? Why do they live that way? Work it out with fear and trembling. Okay, I know you just said that this is not about salvation, but it seems like the end of the verse is kind of about salvation with fear and trembling, like we're scared of going to hell. But again, that's not what the verse means. Actually, the verse means that fear and trembling is like incredible awe. Like when you go to the car show and there's like, you know, that car. Whatever it would be for you. For me, I'm a little weird. It would be like a Fiat Spider. I always wanted a Fiat Spider. But just with the tan interior and the red, and I don't have to worry about the electrical problems because it's not my car. And I would love that. I would kind of be in awe of that. Or when somebody hands you a Stradivarius violin, and they say you can hold it. Now, if you know that that thing is worth millions of dollars, yeah, you're overjoyed to be holding it, but you also are a little, it's fear, and it's trembling. It's like, I'm in awe of this. Or if you've ever held your baby for the first time, or when your wife hands you your firstborn, and you hold it, You're overjoyed. You cannot believe it. I can't believe this. I'm stunned that this is even reality. And yet here it is. Work out your salvation in that way. It is so valuable that once you figure out what the gift that God has given you, then handle it that way. Work it out into your life. Work out, not work for, not work up to salvation. What's funny is, in every other area of your life, this is intuitive. In every other area of your life, whether you want to get financially fit, your marriage healed, your parenting down, or whatever it is, or even your work skills, or physical fitness, in every other area of your life, it's intuitive. But for some reason, when it comes to our spiritual walk with God, we think, desire's enough. I'm just going to want it, and then it's going to happen. I've got some good news for you if you think you're all on your own on this. Paul goes on to say, for God is working in you, giving you two powerful things. Number one, the desire, and then the power to do what pleases him. If you lean into Jesus and you say, God, I don't know what I'm doing here. This equipment looks too weird for me. Can you help me? God always answers yes. God works within you to give you, this is good news, the desire. The desire. I don't even want to. That's okay. Lean into Jesus. He will give you the desire. And the power. That word there, power, is really cool because it's the power to be different. The power to not stay status quo. To not be static. To 5 years from now look back and go, who was that person? I'm so glad I'm not that guy anymore. I'm so glad I don't have those habits anymore. I'm so glad I don't treat people like that guy treated people. God gives you the power to do the most miraculous thing ever, because personal transformation is the greatest miracle ever. When Jesus was on the planet, he did awesome things. Walked on water, healed the dead, healed the blind, cured paralysis, all that sort of stuff. And yet he said, you guys are going to do greater things than me. Now, what did he mean by that? Healing the dead's pretty awesome. I mean, I don't know what else we could do. And I think what he means is this: the greatest miracle ever. We see it daily. Personal transformation. I was dead spiritually, now I'm alive. I was in rebellion, and now I'm not. I was headed away from God, and now I'm headed for him. My marriage is healed. My kids are getting the parent that they need and deserve. My whole life is set right. It's bigger than anything. And we know that because anytime somebody changes, we're shocked. So we know it's a miracle. We're always shocked. If we go to the reunion, the 30-year reunion, and we knew that person way back then, and they're different now, we're always like, what happened? It's a miracle. Personal transformation does not take place apart from a miracle. You can be static all you want. God wants you to grow, obviously. In fact, he wants you to grow more than you do. He wants you to develop spiritually more than you want to develop spiritually. Just like parents for their kids. Parents, do you get this? I mean, there's so many things that you want your kids to add to their life, but they can respond or not respond. It's up to them. That's the way it is with us. If you want to stay static, you can. If you want to stay the same person, absolutely, you can do it. You can waste your life. Transformation, though, is what God wants for you. And he's going to accomplish that as you partner with him. We need to be careful, because transformation is not a list of activities. It's not, I'm going to add this, I'm going to add this check mark, and then I'm going to do this and this and this and this. Transformation is not about what you're doing, it's about who you're becoming. Am I growing in my love for God and other people? Ask yourself that, because that's the mark of maturity. Am I growing in my love for God daily? Am I growing in my love for other people? It's like Andy at the gym. You have to properly engage with the activity, not just do the activity. The goal isn't to fill up your calendar. It's to get so close to Jesus that you start to act and think and love like Jesus does. We know this when it comes to physical training. It's intuitive that it's going to take effort. It's intuitive that it's going to be incremental. We're not going to get there overnight. And physical training is good. 1 Timothy says that. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better. Promises benefits in this life and in the life to come. Notice how the Bible talks about spiritual development. It's about effort. You and me partnering with God and with other people and saying, this is going to take something from me. Both physical development and spiritual development take place on purpose. You don't get there accidentally. Nobody wakes up after 3 months of deciding to be fit and just goes, wow, look at me, I'm ripped. This is awesome. Nobody gets there by accident, and you don't get spiritually fit by accident either, just by intending to do it. See, the difference between you intending to grow spiritually and then experiencing what it is to be on the track toward maturity is discipline. That's what it is. The difference between intention and experience is discipline. You doing those small things day after day after day that end up creating this flywheel of change in your heart, and you end up being a different person. Listen to the language of Philippians 3, where Paul is talking about this effort. He says, I don't think that I'm already there, but here's the one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind me and straining, hear that word, straining toward what is ahead, I press on to win the goal, to win the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How about that? Does that sound like you can be a passive developer? You can be passive and develop spiritually? No, it actually sounds like he's in the weight room. I'm going to forget my last, you know, personal best. I'm going to forget that. I'm going to strain. I'm going to press. And I'm going to go somewhere that I haven't been. I'm going to attain something that I haven't attained. I need the resistance. And you guys, all of us, you don't get stronger without resistance. Astronauts don't get stronger when they're out in space. Their muscles actually atrophy. And you and I don't grow. We don't get any stronger in a zero gravity environment where the church says, we'll do it for you. You actually need the resistance in order to grow. Nothing gets stronger without something pushing against it. To keep going, guys, to keep going when there is resistance, well, guys, that's discipline. I remember when I decided I was going to try to get in shape. I had been married a few years, and I'd gone up to about 220 pounds, and I didn't even know what I looked like until I saw a video. OK Go had just come out with a dance video, and so me and a few of my student ministry crew decided to duplicate that OK Go dance video. And we did it for our student ministry, and they did. At the end of it, the crew lifted me up, and I got to see the video. And have you ever seen yourself, and you go, hey, wow, when did that happen? And so I watched the video, and I go, man, I don't look so good, and I think I'm not healthy. And it was a wake-up call for me, and God bless those guys. They had to lift me up at the end. Nobody told me, hey, Lance, you put on a few. They just lifted me up, and you should have seen their faces straining as they were doing it. And I said, I'm going to buy a bike. I'm going to get me a bike. And I did. I went out, spent a lot of money on a bike. And Amy knew how much I spent. My wife, by the way, Amy. So I had to ride it after that because she knew what the ticket price was. So I'm riding up this hill in Maryland, pretty steep hill to me. And I thought, this is the dumbest idea I've ever had in my life. This is stupid. I spent a lot of money, and now I've got to ride the bike. And one of my church members pulled up next to me, and they said, this is a pretty steep hill. Sure you can make it? And that was all the motivation I needed. I thrive on negative feedback. I will tell you that right now. No, I won't tell you that right now, because I don't want a ton of it. But forget that. But I knew that I needed that resistance. And what would go on inside my mind was a mantra that was just better tomorrow. I'm really not that great today. I'll ride better tomorrow. And I would actually repeat that over to myself. And guys, I know that spiritually you're not where you want to be. I get that. I don't think we're going to be there until heaven. But is it possible that we can all say, you know what? Better tomorrow. Better. I'm going to do what's necessary today so that I will be a little bit better tomorrow. So who's responsible for your spiritual growth? Who are we laying that in the lap of? Well, who's responsible? You are. I can't think of a diplomatic way to say it. Your wife isn't. Your husband isn't. Your children aren't. Your life group leader is not responsible for your spiritual growth. The elders of this church are not. Your neighbor across the street, your plumber, your electrician, none of them are responsible for your spiritual growth. You are, in exactly the same way that I'm responsible for my spiritual growth. How weird would it be for me to call you on the phone tonight and say, you know what, I'm not growing very much spiritually and I'm blaming you. How awkward would that conversation be? If you think that all you have to do, that all you have to bring to the gym of spiritual growth is your intention or your desire to grow spiritually, then I hope this has been a wake-up call for you. Because the difference between your intention to grow spiritually and experiencing that spiritual growth is your discipline. Now, we're not just going to shout this from the front. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to give you tools and resources to help you grow. But what I want you to do, I want to ask you to do one thing, is just be here. Be here for those. We're actually going to hand you a card on your way out today. And you're going to take that card. You're going to take that card. And, and it has 4 weeks. And if you punch all these, they're going to be a big prize at the end. They're going to have a drawing for a prize. No kidding. Because they have a place for your name and your email address. So we can tell you that you won a prize. But anyway, you're going to get a prize even if you don't, because if we're going to give you tools and resources to help you grow. Now, we don't just want you to attend, by the way. We want you to engage with what we're telling you and how we're teaching you and training you and encouraging you. I know that when we talk about stuff like this, and I didn't really even bring it up, I hope some people texted in some questions. And even if you're watching online, you can tell your host that you've got some questions and they'll text it in, or you can text it in directly. But let's look and see what people are thinking about working out. So when you go to the gym and you get a workout plan, is that the next 4 weeks of this series? I could use a solid plan to change my trajectory. That's exactly what we're doing over the next 4 weeks. It's often a church's role sometimes to just talk about how bad you are and then never really give you a way out. You know, I used to think that's what church was for. You know, I didn't feel like I'd been to church unless I walked out the doors feeling bad about myself. Now, that's a good sermon. Man, you really got me today. And nobody ever talked about, well, how do I develop? That's exactly what we're doing over the next 4 weeks. Again, it's not about activity. It's about how you engage with each activity. Just like the machines in a gym, it's not that they're there, and it's not that you're using them, it's that you're using them properly in the right way. So, let's go on to the next one. What do you do with a spouse who talks the talk and everybody thinks it's so spiritual, but when it comes to going to a life group or getting close to people in church, he's ready to find another church? This one actually was asked last service, and so we wanted to talk about it again. I got to tell you, this is a tough one for me, because I think what happens a lot in marriage is there becomes the good one and the bad one. And there's this, I'm the good one and I've got it all together, and they're the bad one and they're in rebellion. I think that's really destructive for marriage. So the first thing I would do is talk to God about your spouse and develop the right heart for them. And as their spouse, be sure that you're not in some sort of I'm up here and they're down here a mindset. What that really is arrogance, and it works against the marriage, and it also works against them ever changing their opinion. So number one, be for your spouse, be for them. And when you talk about your spouse, if you've got a close network of friends that you can pray about this with, I would very much caution you against joining up with a group of other people who all have problems with their spouses, and it becomes a gripe session about how we're spiritual and they're not. That is the worst strategy ever to reach out to your spouse. So what I would do is, number one, pray. Talk to God about them before you talk to them about God. And then model for them what it looks like. And then maybe even say, hey, could I go without you? And develop that value in their life, in your life, so that they can see it. And as you do that, now I'm not really concerned about going to another church, because I think that what happens when you go to another place, you get another job, we always think, I'm going to get a fresh start, you know, I'm going to go over here. And the problem with that is you bring yourself. It's like, oh, this is going to be a fresh start. Oh, man, I'm here. That's horrible. So what you really need, someone, obviously, you're talking about somebody who's hidden. And for a long time, they've hidden. And that means that they're scared of something. It could mean that they're hurt in the past. That there could be a lot of junk going on there that might take a lot of patience for you to deal with. But do it anyway. You stood in front of God and everybody and you said, for better or for worse, well, maybe this is worse. But you've got to be there for them. Pray for them. Go to God for them. When you talk about them with your friends, be for them. And eventually, maybe God will show you some things in your own heart that need to be worked out. It's so easy to, especially in a marriage environment, to figure out the quirks and the problems of your spouse, isn't it? And so difficult to shine that light on, well, what's going on with me spiritually? Because the least spiritually mature thing to say ever is, I'm spiritually mature. What you got for me? I'm spiritually mature. That's a weird kind of a thing to claim. But I really feel like I hear the heart here, which is concern and love and wanting to see somebody develop. So if that's your heart, then continue along that track and know that God is even more interested in changing your spouse than you are. And that's good news. So next. Have you been working out? Greg, my brother Greg is watching this. Yes, I have. Thank you for noticing. That's the only way to ever answer that question, even if it's totally not true, Greg. I'm sorry. I've been riding my bike, but not in the last couple of weeks. So, yeah, I really appreciate that. Next one. Do you think my Sunday morning church friends will be offended when they see me drinking a few beers and watching football with my Sunday night friends? Got Sunday morning friends and Sunday night friends. Okay. How do I merge my two friend groups to build an authentic relationship where we can walk better in faith and grow as a church body? Love this question. This reminds me of an old Seinfeld episode. I don't know if you guys remember. Worlds are colliding, Jerry. Worlds are colliding. First things first, talk to your church friends first. You don't want them acting weird around your non-church friends or saying weird stuff, you know. Have you been washed in the blood? You know. What? You know. Steph's on fire tonight, but he's really going to be on fire when the flames of hell hit him. You know. Don't talk to your church friends first. Make sure they don't go weird. Second of all, I do have a few questions about how you define few, all right? Because everybody's got a weird definition when it comes to just drinking a few beers. But seriously, if you want to reach out to people, and you're doing a good thing, keep on doing it. And talk to your church friends and say, look, these are my one mores. These are the people that I want to love them right where they're at. Yes, I've got an agenda. We've all got an agenda. I mean, I want them to know the truth. I want them to know Christ. And I want you guys to partner with me to do that. Pray for them, you know, do whatever you do, but don't act weird around them. And please, don't think that you're somehow above them or that you're different than them. We're all just people that have found grace. We're not some super spiritual people who somehow earned what God gave us. We're just exactly the same as them. And guys, the reason I'm saying that so strongly is because this is my life. I actually have people that are close to me and far from God. And I'm praying for them. And the best thing ever for me would be for me to have them run into you and get the same thing they're getting from me. I would love that to be true. And that's what I think we're developing and building here at Reality Church. Listen, it will never be the goal of Reality Church for everybody in this room to be spiritually mature. It sounds weird, doesn't it? That's not our goal. Because we always want somebody to be here for the first time. And to feel welcome, to feel accepted, and say, look, these guys are giving me handlebars to my growing faith. They're letting me know what my next step is. We never want it to be where everybody in here is spiritually mature, but we always want for everyone in here to feel like I know what my next step is, and this is a safe place for me to take it. I know what I can do next. That's what the next 4 weeks are going to be about. So take one of these cards and be here for the next four. And I think you're going to walk out of this series a different person than the one who came in. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that you love us right where we're at, exactly the way we are, but that you love us so much that you just can't let us stay there, because that would actually be destructive to us. Help us to be who you've made us to be. Help us to lean into you. Help us to train and develop skills that will add to and build on the salvation that you gave us as a free gift. We pray that in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.